God has appointed a day. It's the same day that was being talked about on Monday night, hastening the day. We have a desire to see this kingdom established here on earth. We are excited by the prospect of blessings flowing to all the families of the earth and resurrection and joy to come. We are excited by the prospect of such a day. Our title is based on Acts 17, verse 31. A subtitle would be, He will judge the world in righteousness. It reads this way, Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Not only will there be a judgment day, but God has given assurance. He has raised Christ from the grave. The wording in this text seems to imply a ray of hope. We just heard about hope. Some assurance is definitely needed today with wars, riots, increasing crime, political polarization, economic uncertainty, and the breaking down of moral standards. There is no such assurance in our world today. The only source of real hope for mankind is the Bible. It must be accepted as what it claims to be, which is the Word of God. We're going to look at Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. That's in Acts 17, verses 22 to 31. Then we're going to talk about this future judgment day, the assurance of a better day, and talk about that Christ is that man that will judge mankind. The Apostle Paul visited the city of Athens in Greece. He preached Christ. Some of the people wanted to hear more. They invited Paul to a place called Mars Hill. Verses 19 and 20 read, And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Areopagus was an outdoor theater. Paul found many idols in Athens. All but one were given the name of a false god. But one of them was inscribed, the unknown god. The people that named these idols wanted to be sure they had not missed a god that they did not know. Paul used this opportunity to preach about the true and living God. We're going to read from Acts 17, verses 22 to 31, one verse at a time with some brief comments. Verse 22 reads, Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. That's the King James Version. Brother Russell suggests it means over-religious. English Standard Version says very religious. Whatever beliefs they had They did not know the only true God. Verse 23 reads, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Paul tells them that they were ignorantly worshiping the true and living God. They were worshiping without knowledge of his character. A God of love. Verse 24, Paul continues, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Here Paul informs them that this unknown God is the creator of everything, but does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the shrines here in Athens were. Many Christian people are impressed by the ornate temples and churches made of wood, brick, and stone, and stained glass windows. Paul goes on, "Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." The true God does not need anything from those that worship him, only their hearts. Because he gave all life to all life and breath, he is the source of life. Verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Paul is referring to Adam and Eve as the first parents of everybody. God gave Adam and Eve life. So all who came from them were given life from God also. They were of one blood. All mankind are related to those first two parents that were created in the Garden of Eden. Also, the times appointed. God determined the allotted periods of man's governing, such as the Gentile times, the four empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. They were granted only a certain period of time to rule. The total was 2,520 years. All of the governing officials are overruled by God. The presidents and kings and governors of states, are determined by God. He overrules for his purpose. We're coming into an election year, and whichever party wins, it may not necessarily mean that it's for the better of the country. It may be that it's part of the tearing down process. Paul also told them that God determines the habitation of man. It is on earth. Verse 27 reads, "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Not many at the present are seeking to know God. Those that do, he draws, guides, and influences through his Holy Spirit. God opened our eyes and ears and to draw us to serve him. To feel after him means to desire righteousness, truth, goodness, and justice. though he be not far from us. In my main mind, this means he is only a prayer away. Also, the proofs of his existence are all around us in his creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Verse 28 reads, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring." All life emanates from God alone. Man was created in God's image. We live and move and exist in him. A number of Greek poets wrote that mankind are the offspring of God. One was named Aratus, A-R-A-T-U-S. To be his offspring means we are related by blood. God is our Father in heaven, and he gives life. He's the life giver. Verse 29 says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." God is a living being, not created by art or man's imagination. Verse 30 says, "And in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." This ignorance God winked at, it says. God, it means he overlooked it and did not hold it against mankind, despite the sins of mankind. He still provided his son to redeem all mankind. But now Paul was making it known about the true God. Paul says, "God commanding all men to repent." New American Standard says, "is proclaiming that all should repent." Only those who hear the message have a responsibility to repent and follow after Christ at this time. As soon as Jesus died, God offered forgiveness and reconciliation. But verse 31 says that there will be a day when mankind will be judged and need to repent and hear that prophet. They must be raised from the dead in order to repent and to seek God. Acts 3:22 reads, "For Moses surely said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Our text in verse 31 says God has appointed a day. He has arranged in advance a day of judgment and blessings. English Standard Version says God has fixed a day. It means it is sure. It cannot be prevented or removed. Daniel 2:44 says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." It is not a 24-hour day, but a period of time, an epoch. As 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. It is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He will judge the world in righteousness. One of God's attributes that we appreciate is his righteous judgment. Psalm 9, verse 8, in the NIV reads, "He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity." Equity means God judges with impartiality, equal treatment. He doesn't favor one people over another. Psalm 89:14 in the New American Standard says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before you." The Psalms indicate that judgment, that God's judgment will be a time of joy and singing praise. Psalm 96, verses 11 to 13 reads, "May the heavens be joyful, and may the earth rejoice. May the sea roar and all it contains. May the field be jubilant and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness." The future judgment day is more than a time when rewards will be given out and punishments carried out against the wicked. It is a time of probation. All mankind will come to a full knowledge of God's principles and laws of righteousness. They will then choose between obedience and disobedience, and righteousness and unrighteousness. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, which is very familiar to us, tells us how this is made possible. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." God is our Savior because it is his plan. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." All will come to a knowledge of the truth. Isaiah 11:9 says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Christ will reign as king and judge. The faithful followers of Christ will be associate kings and judges and share in the judging of the world. 1 Corinthians 6:2, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" John 5:28 and 29 tells us of the resurrection. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and these are those who have been judged during this gospel age. They are no longer under condemnation. They will be rewarded with glory, honor, and immortality." But then he says, "And they that have done evil unto the resurrection," King James says, "damnation." But the more correct translation is the Revised Version, which says judgment. The Greek word crisis means a crucial testing time. This will be the 1,000-year kingdom after mankind have been raised from the sleep of death. As I read in John 5:28, all in their graves will hear his voice. A full opportunity to hear the truth and believe will be given. To those not called in this gospel age. The prophet Zephaniah gives a prophecy. It seems to describe some of the conditions we see in the earth today. The disintegration of this present evil world. It tells of a time when the Lord will turn to the people a pure language. Zephaniah 3, 8 and 9. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. God is going to bring all mankind, all the kingdoms together to pour his indignation. That hasn't happened yet, but it will. But then the prophet gives a ray of hope. He says, for then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Jeremiah 31:31-34 tells us that a new covenant will be made and this new law will be written into the hearts of the people. I won't read it. It was read before Brother Jay's discourse on hope. Revelation 20, 12 and 13 is an interesting passage of scripture. It is related to the future judgment day. It illustrates the enlightening of the people. It is the idea of the books being opened. It reads this way. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Mankind will be raised from the dead and stand before God, not to render a punishment, but to instruct and teach righteousness. Through Christ's redemptive work, the original condemnation will no longer count against them. It brings them out of the grave. Each will have the opportunity to believe, obey, and live. The books must be opened. It is a pictorial way of saying God will judge the people with his truth. The erroneous view is that these books contain the record of the past lives of all that have died. The true thought is the judgment is based on the degree to which the works of mankind conform to the truth contained in the books. The opening of man's mind to understand his plans and purposes will be brought to their understanding. It is by that man, as Paul tells us in Acts 17:31, by that man whom he hath ordained. This is, of course, Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy 2:5, which you read earlier, says, there is but one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not before he became flesh as the Logos, or after his resurrection as a divine being, but it was as that man, a human being, that he gave himself as the ransom, which was completed at Calvary. God has anointed or appointed Christ as judge. John 5:22 reads, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Philippians 2:5-8 reads, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This is King James. Says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The dialogue is better. It says, did not meditate a usurpation to be like God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By being obedient unto death on the cross, he proved worthy to be judge and king. Paul continues in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is how Christ we brought before the people. He was raised to the divine nature, and mankind will worship him. God has highly exalted Christ to the divine nature, as I said. Mankind will bow the knee to worship Jesus when it was made known to all the great sacrifice made by him. There are three events associated with Jesus coming into the world: his birth, his death, and his resurrection. Paul adds in verse 31, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. It is by the resurrection of Christ that God has given assurance that there will be a resurrection. The promise of a better future life is sure. The dead Redeemer could not deliver mankind from death, nor could a dead king rule over and bless all the families of the earth. Paul gives assurance in 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. God demonstrated his power by raising Jesus from the grave. Ephesians 1:19-21, Paul speaking of God says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It's the same Holy Spirit that enlightens our minds that was used to raise Christ Jesus. This act of raising Christ gave a ray of hope for a distraught and dying world of mankind. In this present dark world of chaos and suffering, the people are without a true knowledge of God. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 26, verse 9, "For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." There is no assurance of peace and security anywhere in the world today. Not in the weapons of war. Medical science is accomplishing great things, but it cannot prevent death. Education has become more general in the world, but little is taught concerning the principles of God and His plan. Only when we look to the plan, God's plan, in the Word of God, can we have real hope. In that plan, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the future judge, the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It is left for us to make our calling and election sure. If faithful, we will share in the work of judging and instructing the world of mankind. We continue to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As Matthew 6:10 tells us. We're so thankful for the promise of a better day. And where blessings will flow, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. May the Lord add His blessing.